Hello, everybody. How are you? Happy Wednesday to you. And you know what? Not just any Wednesday. This Wednesday, this particular day, happens to be a special Wednesday. I'm going to put someone on blast right now. There's someone in our congregation who is celebrating a milestone birthday, and I just want to wish our sister Jackie a happy birthday. I'm not going to say which birthday, but it is a milestone. So, yeah. Mom, we love you. I love you. The Lord loves you. We're thankful that you are part of our family here, and we love you just very, very much. You know, you're going to want to open your Bible to Mark chapter 5. Something came up kind of at the last minute, and Pastor Brandon was called away so that he could tend to some things in his household. So in a moment, we're going to lift up our pastor and his family as we also pray over our study this evening. My wife has told me, more than once, by the way, that when I have a chance to talk about God's word, I have a tendency to get a little excited, and sometimes I start talking kind of fast. I don't know if this is going to be one of those days or not, but I am certainly already feeling excited. The fact that I also had two cups of coffee today, and I'm wearing this wireless microphone, I'm probably going to be bouncing around up here like a ping pong ball. But I pray that I don't cause a distraction from hearing God's word. I'm excited to be able to share. I'm blessed to be able to share. And I just pray that the Lord would speak through me and enrich our lives by showing us things in his word that either we have seen before and did not appreciate, or maybe we're going to see for the first time this evening. So you're going to want to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. And let's go ahead and bow our heads and come before the Lord. Precious Heavenly Father, what can we say? We're so truly thankful that you have simply created us in your image. You have breathed life into us. We are your children, Father. We are thankful to be here this evening. Lord, we lift up our pastor to you. We pray that you would comfort his wife as she deals with some back pain issues, Lord, and that you would just strengthen her and take her pain away, Lord. And I thank you, Father, for our pastor and his wife, Lord, how they are so faithful to take care of one another and to support one another and to be encouragement for one another, Lord. Just pour your spirit upon them, dear Lord, and let them, I pray, be able to watch this service tonight so that they too can be poured into by you. They too can be refreshed in your word, Lord. But Father, as we are gathered here, you have called us out of our homes this evening. You are the one that brought us here to be in your presence. Would you open our understanding of Scripture, dear God? Would you speak to us and give us ears to hear? And open our eyes, Father, that we would see the things that you have done for us and that we would accept the tasks that you have given to us so that we can speak and proclaim your goodness to others. So, Father, we come before you, humbling ourselves and asking for you to enrich our lives this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. So, just to quickly give you an overview of the general gospel of Mark, because I don't want to just jump right in to the beginning of chapter 5 without at least kind of telling you a little bit about what this book is. Mark's gospel is basically a very short and simple and to the point, bare bones, but very vivid account of Jesus' earthly ministry. Mark places more emphasis on the things that Jesus did and slightly less emphasis on the things that Jesus said. Mark also has this sense of excitement about the way he writes, and maybe that's why I'm infused with so much excitement myself. But as you're reading through the book of Mark, you'll notice that to depict the things that are unfolding in the life and times of Jesus Christ, He frequently uses words such as immediately and at once. And I mean he uses those words a lot. So it's like bang, bang, bang. Things are happening in rapid succession. So as a result, this action-packed gospel conveys a sense of urgency in the way that Jesus goes about doing his Father's business during his earthly ministry. So this evening we're going to read chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. So follow along, please. It says in verse 1, "Then they came to the other side of the sea." Now, the "they" is Jesus and his disciples. Okay? So Jesus and his disciples came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately, there's that word, you're going to see it a couple of times, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with chains and shackles. And the chains had been pulled apart by him and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now, a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." And at once, Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fed, and they told it in the city and the country. And they went out to see what it was that happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion, and he was sitting there and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Now, we covered a lot in there, but I hope you can sense the excitement of what's going on here. We're going to take our title from verse 19. Verse 19, Jesus says, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." So our title tonight is, "Tell them what great things the Lord has done for you." If that title is too long for you, you can abbreviate it. You can use "go and tell." Okay? So tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. Now, this passage that we read, it also is told in Matthew chapter 8 and in Luke chapter 8. Now, the thing is, in the passage in Mark chapter 8, it says there were two men who were freed from their demonic tormentors. The reason I want us to focus on this one, which covers one man, is because of the two, there's only one who was so profoundly affected by what Jesus had done that he devoted himself to Jesus Christ. He's the only one of the two who decided to be obedient to Christ. So first, I want us to notice something in this passage. Jesus sought this man out. The event we just read about here in chapter 5, it actually begins at the end of chapter 4, where we see Jesus deciding to go from where he was to the other side of the sea. This is what it says in chapter 4, verses 35 and 36. It says, on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. Now did you notice verse 36? It tells us that the disciples took Jesus along in the boat as he was. So from the writer's perspective, it's as though Jesus stopped what he was doing and abruptly left on the spur of the moment, right? Like, oh, I have an appointment. I need to get out of here, guys, okay? So here in chapter 5, we learn that the reason Jesus was in such a hurry to cross to the other side, he left the multitude for the express purpose of rescuing this man. He had an appointment that he had to keep. And he wanted to be there to rescue that man from those demons. Jesus' single-minded desire to rescue this man should not surprise us. Because in Matthew 18, verses 12 and 14, Jesus said, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does not he leave the 99 and go to the mountains and seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly, I say to you, he rejoices more over that one than the 99 sheep that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that even one of these little ones should perish. So Jesus knows all things. Jesus knows that this man is in the graveyard being tormented. Who knows how long he's been there, but Jesus knows how long he's been there, and it's time for Jesus to come to his rescue. And even the wind and the waves could not prevent Jesus from being on time for his appointment with this man. You see, you might remember what happened before this. It was that tumultuous storm on the sea, right? And the disciples were afraid for their lives. And they woke up Jesus, and Jesus basically calmed the sea. Well, why did that storm have to happen anyway? Usually that particular passage is taught in a way that helps us understand how we can get through the storms of life, right? But I know a brother in our fellowship here whom I happen to love a lot and I look up to and admire him a great deal, but he rejoices at the idea that maybe this storm came up because the water wanted to get a peek into the boat and see their creator, right? But the Bible doesn't tell us exactly why that storm came up. So what if it was Satan that was attempting to use the weather to thwart Jesus? Is that something that's possible for Satan to do? We know Satan cannot thwart Jesus, but is it possible for Satan to influence the weather? Well, according to Job chapter 1, verses 12, 16, and 19, Satan is allowed to influence the weather. Now, we do know this about Satan. He is not all-knowing. So there's no way that he could have known exactly where Jesus was going and what he was about to do. But Satan can see this boat that left the shore, and he can see this boat heading in the direction where him and his boys are tormenting one of Jesus' children. So maybe Satan wanted to try to interfere with that, right? Satan knows about the man that's being tormented by his demons on the shore in the direction that Jesus' boat is going. Nevertheless, again, the Bible does not tell us specifically why. But it's okay for us to use these brains that the Lord has created in our minds, in our heads, and try to piece things together, to think things through rationally, and to ask the Lord these types of questions, right? Now, when you do ask these kinds of questions, if you cannot find the answer written hard and fast in the Bible, then don't take whatever answer you came up with as being part of the gospel. Just accept the fact that it's a thought, it's an idea, it's an opinion, okay? That's why the Bible tells us to not lean on our own understanding. Don't try to add to or remove from the Word of God. Now, here's what we do know. We do know that Jesus loved this man. We do know that Jesus loves you. Romans 8, chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. It says, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus was steadfast in his resolve to come to this man's aid, and absolutely nothing would be able to prevent him from getting there. Take a look again with me at verses 1 through 5. It says, then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one can bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Now, you remember I told you that this passage also occurs in two other Gospels, Matthew and Luke. Now, when we look at the other two accounts of this, we get a more clear view of this man. For example, Matthew says that he was demon-possessed and exceedingly fierce, right? And then Luke says that he had these demons, plural, for a long time, but hence that he previously had a home and a family. So this is a man who went through some kind of awful travail and lost everything. But now he doesn't even have clothes. He's isolated. He's forced to live alone in a graveyard like a wild animal. He's extremely violent and he's extremely strong. This gives us a picture of a big, intimidating dude, totally out of his mind and out of control, like he's whacked out on drugs or something, right? A menace to society is what we picture in our minds. But what does Jesus see? Is that what Jesus sees when he looks at this man? I think Jesus sees something different. Jesus sees a man that is injured and helpless. Jesus sees a man that is crying out all night, struggling under constant torment and pain, causing self-inflicted wounds on himself, hoping that somehow he can distract himself and take his mind off of his own misery. Any parent who's ever seen their child cry as a result of an injury can probably identify with what Jesus sees and feels. It's excruciating for Jesus to look at a child of his whom he loves suffering like that. It ripped Jesus' heart out, and he wanted to help. It's no different for us today in 2020 with all the havoc and chaos that's going on around the world. It's the same today as it was in that day. Jesus does not want to see us unhappy. He does not want to see us in pain. He does not want us to be in such excruciating misery. He wants to help us. Whether you know Jesus or not, whether you know him intimately, whether you believe in him or not, he loves you. Jesus absolutely loves you, and he knows you. And he cares about you. Jesus is coming to this man's rescue, and he's coming to your rescue today too. What is it that has you weighed down? What is it that's tormenting you? What is it that is keeping you from living the fullest life that you can in him today? Jesus wants to deliver you from that. Regardless of what anyone else has to say about you or your circumstances, Jesus loves you deeply, and he hurts when you hurt. Sometimes we feel like our journey is more difficult than we think it should be. Sometimes we're lonely. But we have to remember, we're not alone. Your past doesn't have to define your future. God gives second chances, third chances, fourth chances, 40th chances. In my case, 40,000 chances. So that's the first point I want you to see, is that Jesus seeks you out in your peril. He seeks you out in your trouble. The second thing I want us to notice is that he sends out. He sends out our problems. Jesus is about to demonstrate his authority and power over the forces of evil. Look at this beginning at verse 6. When the man saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he had said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." So let's try to figure something out here. It says he, and then it says he. Who are these two he's? Well, we know one of the he's is Jesus Christ. The other he apparently is this man. But is it this man speaking, or is it the demonic entities that have possessed him? I venture to say that it's these demonic entities, because they recognize Jesus as the Son of the Most High God. And even these demons bowed down and worshiped him. And you'll notice a little bit later on, they say, "Please do not cast us out." Right? We're going to get to that in just a moment. So the key word here is that they worshiped. That means they bowed before a king. That's literally what this Greek word here means. The Greek word that he used for worshiped is proskuneo. It means to bow before a king. And then this is the part I like. In verse 7, it says, he cried out with a loud voice. Cried out with a loud voice. The word there, the Greek word, it means he shrieked in horror. Let me tell you why I think this is important and why it's a little bit funny. Turn for a moment to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, and I want us to begin reading at verse 23. Mark chapter 1. Beginning at verse 23, it says, "Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit." Okay? So just picture this. This is a bunch of people sitting around in the Jewish synagogue. They're having the scrolls read to them and everything like that, right? And one of the men that's sitting in there happens to have an unclean spirit. And all of a sudden, he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, you see that phrase, cried out with a loud voice? It's the same word, shrieked in horror. He came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. The demon was so startled to find himself in the presence of the Almighty God that he screamed and blew his own cover. He's sitting in there trying to be undercover. Are you aware that the Bible tells us in Jude and in the epistles of John that false teachers are among us, right? Wolves in sheep clothing are among us here in the church. But here that guy is sitting in the synagogue. He's not expecting the true and living God to come walking in. So in walks Jesus. And that unclean spirit is caught so off guard, he just starts yelling, ah! Right? So they scream and say, do not torment me. This is the situation with this man at the tombs of the Gadarenes, right? Think about this for a moment. These demons have been torturing this man for how long? And then now they're going to ask Jesus, don't torture us? Really? You've been torturing this child of mine for how long? You took away his dignity, you took away his sanity, you took away his family, and now you ask me not to torment you? So let's go back to chapter 5 again, and we'll look at verses 9 and 10. Verse 9, then Jesus asked him, what is your name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Okay, so again, that gives me the indication that it's these demonic entities that have possessed the man that is answering back to Jesus. Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now, Jesus said, what is your name? Of course, he knows exactly what he's dealing with. He's extracting this information so that his disciples, remember his disciples are there, so that his disciples would know and so that we today would know who it is that Jesus is dealing with. Jesus wants it to be made clear that this is spiritual warfare. Okay? As we discussed a moment ago, the disciples have already witnessed Jesus vanquish this one unclean spirit in that synagogue, right? Now they're about to see him do it all over again. His disciples, and in fact, all of us, all of humanity, believers and unbelievers alike, we need to know that Jesus has all power and all authority over all the forces of evil. Not just one unclean spirit, right? Jesus cast out that one unclean spirit a minute ago. Now he's going to cast out several. Their answer is, my name is Legion, for we are many. Now, there are some commentators that teach that unclean spirits are using the fact that they are many as an intimidation tactic, right? If I'm walking down the street at night and I see a bunch of guys coming up to me, I'm intimidated, okay? But don't get it twisted. There is no one, no thing, no power in heaven or earth that can intimidate Jesus. No one can intimidate Jesus. Be careful to understand that. Nothing has ever, will ever, nor can ever intimidate Jesus. The fact is, these demons are actually terrified of Jesus, and they just simply dare not lie to him. Now, the next phrase we see in verse 10, it says, out of the country. These demons are begging Jesus that he would not send them out of the country. Luke chapter 8, verse 31 puts it a little bit differently. It says, they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Okay? So let me explain to you what this abyss is. Because this abyss appears in other places in the Bible as well. And when you read about it, you'll realize that it's kind of like a supermax prison built specifically to incarcerate demons and the devil. Okay? Listen to what it says in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. This is John writing. He says, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, the abyss, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon. The dragon is the devil. That serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him up for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. So Satan has a 1,000-year prison sentence to serve at some point down the road. So this is that abyss, that bottomless pit. But did you know that there already are some demons that are imprisoned there? Check this out in 2 Peter chapter 2. This is verse 4. It says, God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. So it's like death row for them. They're already locked away. And then also Jude verse 6. It says, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So there is a supermax prison for demons and the devil. And there already are some demons there. So let's continue where we are in chapter 5 with verse 11 now. Verse 11 says, now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, send us to the swine that we may enter them. And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. Oh, I know these folks over at PETA are having a good time with this verse. Jesus hates animals. Well, you know what? The Bible tells me that he loves me, and he's interested in preserving me. He's interested in preserving you because he loves you, right? You are of more value to him than all the other animals. So yes, if he has to save you that way, he'll save you that way. If he has to lay down his own life to save you, he'll save you that way. But let's look at this. These unclean spirits, apparently 2,000 or more in this man, because there were enough to run a herd of pigs that numbered 2,000. So it's obvious that these unclean spirits cannot stay here in this man anymore. But did you notice? There was no power struggle. There was no epic battle between good and evil, like you would expect in some movie trailer.
An epic battle of good and evil.
Nothing like that, right? This was effortlessly. Earlier tonight, we sang a song that says, you never lose a battle. We know Jesus never will. Turn with me for a moment to Acts chapter 19. So in Acts chapter 19, I want us to begin at verse 13. I'll let you see what an epic battle between good and evil might look like because Jesus was not involved. Acts chapter 19, beginning at verse 13. It says, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Also, there were 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. That's what it looks like if you're trying to do things on your own. But Jesus doesn't play like that, right? Jesus doesn't wrestle against powers of evil. We are the ones who wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We are the ones that wrestle. That's why we're counseled by God's word to put on the whole armor of God. Jesus, he doesn't play it like that. Matthew 8, verse 32 tells us in the parallel passage for what we're looking at that Jesus simply said to these demons, go. That's what it means when we see in Mark that Jesus gave them permission. Matthew tells us Jesus simply said the word, go. In Luke 11, 20, Jesus says that he casts out demons with the finger of God. Picture that annoying mosquito trying to bite you. Thump! That's how Jesus deals with demons that are trying to mess with his children. It's no more difficult for him than it is for us to swat a mosquito. Okay? Notice also that these evil spirits can't even harass animals without God's consent. Right? They had to ask permission to be cast into that herd of swine. So, does that mean that these demons would have had permission to enter the man in the first place? Well, the answer to that is yes. Listen to what Job chapter 1, verse 12 says. The Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person. You can afflict him, but you cannot take his life. So, yes, we will experience unfortunate things sometimes. But even in those unfortunate things, we still need to remember that God is working all of these things together for his purposes. God may at times allow us to be in a terrible place so that he can show up in our lives the same way he showed up in this man's life on the shore of the Gadarenes. But what about that herd of pigs? There's always someone that wants to know about that herd of pigs. Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 12. That the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. And not one of the sparrows is forgotten before God. So, he says you're more valuable to him than animals. And I just take him at his word. What can you testify that the Lord has delivered you from? I can testify of a number of things that the Lord has delivered me from. A, my own stupidity sometimes, right? But also, sometimes just minding my own business, driving down the street, and then an accident take place that I narrowly was not involved in. Quite literally, a couple of years ago, as my wife and I were on our way to church service here, we're crossing an intersection, and to my right is an MTA bus. Right? And that bus just happened to get a little bit in front of me, and smack, it got T-boned by a car doing about 50, 60 miles an hour. If that bus had not been there, that would have been my wife and I. And you want to know what's awesome about it? The driver was not hurt. The driver of that bus was not hurt, and there were no passengers. So did God deliver my wife and I that day? I believe that he did. Right? So God can deliver you in ways that you would not expect. And when it's necessary, if you cry out to him, he will deliver you. He will send out whatever is tormenting you. That's the second point that we wanted to get across here, is that Jesus sent out these demons from that man. I don't want to go on to another tangent, so I want to make sure I don't forget to make that point. Now the third point is our response. Our response to the Lord should cause us to speak out. You may have heard me say once before that the reason I consider it to be such a great privilege and great honor and very humbling to be able to share the Word of God is because I know what He has delivered me from. He has freed me from so many different things. And instead of just casting me away like a piece of trash, He finds value in me and wants to use me to help others learn about Him. Glory to you, God. I thank you for that. So our response to the Lord should be to speak out. The eyewitnesses explained what happened, and so does the healed man. The absence or presence of love can produce two very different responses. If you love the Lord, you'll have one type of response. If you don't love the Lord, you'll have a different type of response. Follow me in verse 17. We're back in Mark chapter 5. We'll start at verse 14, I'm sorry. Verse 14 says, "So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region." Come on, are you kidding me? You guys are that heartless. You've been trying to keep this guy chained up for who knows how long. And he's so strong and so violent that every time you chain him up, he just breaks the chains and he scares you guys off. And away you go. Now you see him sitting here clothed and in his right mind. And the man that did this, the man that healed him, only thing you can say is, "Please leave our town." I'm sorry, I want to know more about this man. Jesus, can you come over to my house for dinner? There's a difference in the response based on your love. You love the Lord, you love other people, you have compassion. I like this section of the verse where it says that the man was sitting and clothed in his right mind. It reminds me of another scripture that says the Lord has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. So are you receptive to that spirit of love? Now that you're in a sound mind, you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior? But let's ask ourselves another hypothetical question here. What do you suppose happened between verses 14 and 15? This is what I mean. It says that they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came back to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. Right? So what do you suppose happened between there? Well, based on the final outcome of the event, it seems to me that the demon-possessed man, the formerly demon-possessed man, came to faith in Jesus Christ. That's what it seems like to me. It says he's sitting there clothed. In Genesis chapter 3, oh, I love the Old Testament. God, I love your entire word. In Genesis chapter 3, do you know that Adam demonstrated faith by naming his wife Eve? Eve means that she's going to be the mother of all. There's no children yet. It's just Adam and it's just Eve. They have fallen. They have committed a sin. And God promised that through Eve's seed, he would provide a redeemer, a Messiah, a deliverer. Adam believed God. And he expressed his faith by naming Eve, who, by the way, up until this point, was only called the woman. She didn't have a name. Right? So Adam names his wife Eve. But then, right after that, in the very next verse, you can look this up if you want. I'm talking about Genesis chapter 3, verse 20 and verse 21. The very next verse, God responded to Adam's faith by giving them clothing. I'm not kidding. Jot the verse down. Look it up when you get home. Also in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus says, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." So these demons had been tormenting this man, and through Jesus, this man was able to overcome. Now he's clothed. What is Jesus going to do next for this man? He's going to introduce him to his Father in heaven by name. We're not told his name, but Jesus knows his name. And then he's going to introduce him to all of the angels in heaven. Jesus is willing to testify about you. Are you willing to testify about him? All the good things that Jesus has done for you, are you willing to testify about him? Follow this in verse 18. "And when Jesus got into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, 'Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you.' And the man departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled." I hope you know that should be each of us as Christians today in 2020. Whatever it is that the Lord has delivered you from, get out there and tell people about it so that they too can know that there's hope. Is there any more hopeless situation than this man who was tormented by countless demons? Is there any more hopeless situation than that? Why are we in a situation today where people think the solution is to grab a gun and go into a public square and shoot a bunch of people and then shoot themselves? Do they think they escape punishment by doing that? No. If anything, now they'll face everlasting punishment. So let God use you to spread the good news. That's what the word gospel means. Talk to people about Jesus. Be out there sharing your testimony. Go and tell. This is why we're here today. And literally, I mean, this is why we're here today. I'm not talking about just here tonight in our service. I'm talking about this is why we are still alive as human beings, even after we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. Think about it. Jesus, the moment you accepted him, the moment you repented and asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins and you placed all of your faith in him, Jesus could have said, "Thank you, poof, come home," and you just fall over dead. But he didn't do that, right? We are left here still breathing, still mobile, still able to communicate and move about so that we can share this message. Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that our Creator handcrafted us in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And Jesus himself, he even acknowledges that he's sending us out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Jesus knows what's outside these walls, and Jesus knows what's in your heart. I pray you know it's Jesus in your heart. It's the Spirit of God that dwells in you. Don't suppress the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God wants to use you. Let him use you. Jesus prays over us. He says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. That's how Jesus prays over us in John chapter 17. Verse 20, and this is where we'll begin to close, which means we're only going to be here about another hour. Verse 20 says, "And the man departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled." What you need to notice here is this is obedience. This is the man being obedient. John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." The real proof of love is obeying Jesus' commands. And this man's love is shown by his obedience. He wanted to go with Jesus. But Jesus said, "No, I need you to go someplace else. Go and tell." Right? So this man put his newfound faith into action. The word Decapolis literally means 10 cities. So the 10 surrounding cities where he was out there preaching. Sounds to me like he became a preacher, right? How are you preaching? What are the 10 cities that you can think of? Let's see, we're in Long Beach. So Compton, Paramount, Downey. I wrote them down because I can't think of them. Bellflower, Lakewood, Cerritos, Artesia, Carson, Seal Beach, Los Alamitos, Seal Beach, San Pedro, Wilmington. I can go on and on and on. You can think of a list of 10 cities. Maybe even just 10 people. Maybe one person, 10 minutes. But just share your testimony. Because people will marvel at your testimony just like they marveled at this man's testimony. And they admired and listened with awe. Do you know, even today in 2020, there are people out there who want to hear what Jesus has done in your life. They want to know that Jesus is capable. They want to know that Jesus is interested in them, that Jesus loves them, that Jesus will intervene on their behalf. People want to know that. So who have you shared your testimony with? How much time did you spend last week talking about something Jesus did for you? How much time are you going to spend next week now that you've heard this? We're going to close with another passage out of Mark. Turn to Mark chapter 10. Find verse 46. So it's really kind of at the end of the chapter. Mark chapter 10. And man, oh man, I debated about trying to bring this part into this message because for me, this is an entirely new message. I'm telling you, I could go for another 2 hours just on this one passage. But I'm going to try to make up just one or two quick points and close. So Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 46. It says, "Now they came to Jericho." This was Jesus and his disciples. "And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, he sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.'" Verse 48, "Then many warned him to be quiet." Is there anyone you know that's crying out for Jesus? And if they're crying out for Jesus, are you suppressing him or her? Are you blocking someone from Jesus? Are you trying to hog Jesus all to yourself? "But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Be of good cheer. Rise, he is calling you.'" You have to understand two things from that. Jesus is calling the lost. He's calling the hurt, the broken, the dying. He's calling them. And he commands us, He commands us to help them get to Him. That's why His Spirit dwells in us. That's why His Spirit wants to work through us, even though we're broken. We have faults, weaknesses, but God still wants to use us to help draw someone to Him, not push someone away from Him. So don't be the people in the crowd who tell someone to shut up when they're crying out for Jesus. You want to be the one that's sensitive to that and says, rise, Jesus is calling you. Father, thank you for letting us be a part of your plan of redemption. Not only have you saved and redeemed us, but you desire to use us to reach others. Father, I pray that we would not be shy in sharing our testimony, the testimony, Lord, that you have given us. Each of us knows what you have delivered us from, Father. And each of us are truly thankful. I pray, Lord, that we would meditate on your goodness, that we would praise you for your ability, praise you for how much you love us, and recognize, Lord, that you came seeking after us the same way you came seeking after this man. And Father, you're still seeking here on earth today. Let us not interfere with that. You are calling. We don't want to be part of the crowd that shuns people and turns them away from you. We want to be those who are sensitive to you, Lord, and help people find you. So make us bold, Lord. Bold but humble. Help us understand what that means, Lord, to be bold but humble. And use us to share our testimony throughout our Decapolis, our 10 cities, our 10 people, or maybe one person 10 minutes. Bless us in this, Father. We cannot do it without you. We don't want to be like those itinerant Jews who tried to do something on their own. We want to do this under your power and under your direction, fully under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. We thank you, Lord, for this time that you've given us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the songs of praise and worship that you put on our lips. And right now, Father, we want to sing to you once again. So receive our praise and our adoration, and we pray that you would be delighted. In Jesus' name, amen. So we'll do a little bit more worship, and if any of you desire prayer, please flag down myself or one of the other pastors. We'll be happy to come over and pray with you. Meanwhile, please enjoy some more worship, and may God bless you and keep you until the next time we are joined together. My whole life I place in your
all stand together and sing, I call. 'Cause I call.
Bless you guys. Enjoy your week.